We are entering a new season. For those of you who have been here, you know we've been following in the book of Philippians, but for the next 6 weeks, we're going to set aside that study and enter into our Easter season. This year, we're going to talk about seeing the face of Jesus in your life. And for each of the next few weeks, we're going to be sharing about how Jesus interacts with us in our own lives. This morning, we're going to look at the first of those, which is found the face of decision. And the passage we're going to look at is from Luke, just one verse this morning, Luke chapter 9, verse 51. And if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn there. We'll be looking at a few other parts of that passage, but focusing primarily on Luke chapter 9, verse 51. You know, Easter is a wonderful time for all of us. It is a time in which we spend lots of time reflecting on all the goodness of God, on all the things that God has done for us. And but it's also a time of celebration. It's a time of just thinking about what's going on, what God did for us, and what He's doing for us, and what we hope that He will continue to do for us. But the problem is sometimes it is an issue of what will God do for us. And there tends to be, at times, I find as we enter into the season, that we often live what I call a practical disconnect between our faith and our functioning. In other words, on Sunday, we spend a lot of time talking about God and about how God is instructing us and how God leads us and how we need to be dependent upon Him and how we need to trust Him, and all of those things, the list goes on. And yet that I find that even as I talk to those of us in this congregation sometimes, that on Monday through Saturday, we live with a lot of anxiety, we live with a lot of fear, we live with a lot of angst. This week, I had the opportunity to travel to Texas to see my parents, and as I was traveling, going through the airports, it was an interesting week, to say the least. First of all, I flew on Tuesday. I had a connecting flight in Nashville, and I landed in Nashville about 4 hours after the tornadoes came through and did extensive damage in Nashville. And then I landed in Nashville, and Detroit Airport was a little bit this way, but I landed in Nashville Airport, and lots of people had masks on, and they weren't bank robbers, but they had masks on, and every place that I went, everybody was talking about this fear that they had. And you went in, and when I flew back, I was in the airplane. My plane landed, but I didn't disembark, and everybody went through and was just wiping down everything with sanitary wipes and all kinds of things. And as I was talking to one of the attendants, she said that she'd been a flight attendant for about 10 years, and this was the most fearful that she had ever seen people before. Can I say to you that if you're a child of God, we're not called to live in fear. We're called to live in faith. But sometimes, unfortunately, there is this practical disconnect between what we believe on Sunday and what we live on the rest of the week. And may I, as lovingly as I possibly can, say to you, it shouldn't be that way. The same God that was on the throne this morning is the same God that is on the throne tomorrow morning, is the same God that's on the throne Tuesday morning, is the same God that's on the throne Wednesday morning, and you get the idea. Every morning we wake up realizing that it is not who we are, but it is whose we are that makes a difference. Amen? Amen. And sometimes, though, in the midst of all of the stuff of life, in the midst of all of the craziness that's going on in our world, in the midst of all the things that you read on Facebook or that you see in CNN, or if you have Twitter accounts, so whatever you get your news from or your opinions from, we'll always have a bent. But can I tell you where to get the news? You need to get the news from the good news. This is where we get the news from. And the news tells us that Jesus loved us, and He loved us enough to make a tough decision And we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. See, I think we often think of the Easter story as starting on that Sunday before Easter, on Palm Sunday, when Jesus entered the Jerusalem and they began to shout, "Hosanna, Hosanna," and call him the King of Kings, and cut down the palm branches and throw down their coats. And we often think that that's when the Easter season started. But really, the Easter season started much before that. It started, as we see in our passage this morning in Luke chapter 9, it started with a decision when we see Jesus decided to follow the will of the Father regardless of his own will. In a few weeks, we're going to be looking at one of my favorite passages of Scripture, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I don't want to preach that sermon before you get there, because then you won't come that Sunday. But let me say this to you. In that passage in Matthew chapter 26, it says these words. And when Jesus gets up, he says, "Nevertheless, Father, not what I am willing, but what you are willing." You see, I don't believe that Jesus ever desired to go to the cross. That was not his desire. He was human enough like us that he shrunk away from pain. He shrunk away from all of the aspects of crucifixion. And yet it wasn't his desire. It was the desire of the Father that he wished to fulfill. And so in our passage this morning in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, we read these words. And as the time approached for him to be taken up into heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. I am looking forward to going to heaven, aren't you? Okay, most of you aren't looking forward necessarily to going today, but I am looking forward to going to heaven. But I also realize that sometimes between now and that time of going to heaven, stuff happens. And sometimes that stuff that happens is wonderful, but sometimes that stuff that happens is not so wonderful, and so it was with Jesus as well. As we look at our passage this morning, as we look at this idea of Jesus resolutely setting his face towards Jerusalem, what did that mean for him, and conversely, what did that mean for the disciples? Well, I want us to look at two things this morning. Number one, I want us to look at Jesus as our example from this passage and others. And then secondly, I want us to look at what are some lessons that we can learn for our practical lives today in how we make decisions in our lives, both for Christ, but how we make decisions in just our everyday living. You see, because I find that there are really a few things that took place. Number one, when we read these words that Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem, it's important to understand that that meant something very different for him than it meant for the disciples. Remember, Jesus was with a group of men, 13 of them in total, Jesus and the 12 disciples, and they were moving in this direction. And Jesus says to them, "Okay, guys, it's time, let's go to Jerusalem." Now, when they heard these words, they started whooping and hollering. They started getting excited. They could hardly wait. Why? Because for them, going to Jerusalem, in their mind, they thought that what was going to happen was Jesus was going to ride in, not on a donkey, but on a white horse. He was going to pull out his sword, and he was going to start wiping out the Romans. He was going to speak the word, and they had seen him speak the word, and dead people had raised up. They had seen him speak the word, and blind people had seen their eyes. They had seen him speak the word, and deaf people could hear, and they were convinced when they came in that Jesus was going to walk into Jerusalem, look at those Roman soldiers, and speak the word, and those Roman soldiers were going to fall down, and the promised kingdom of God was going to be set up. And what better could happen than the kingdom of God being set up, because they were in the right place? And we know that because if you look a few verses before in Luke chapter 9 and verse 46, that's the passage where they're arguing and saying, "Okay, Lord, which one of us is the greatest?" And so they're headed towards Jerusalem, and in their mind it's like, "All right, this is the time is coming. Which one of us is going to be the greatest one? Who's going to be better?" And of course, if you remember The mother of James and John, she came before her sons, and I think the boys put her up to it. And she said to her, Lord, when you enter into the kingdom, will you put James on one side and John on the other? When they looked at resolutely setting their face toward Jerusalem, they were looking for glory. They were looking for ease. They were looking for power. They were looking for all of the things that, unfortunately, too often we try to look for in our own lives. How many times do you pray and say, Lord, Lord, your will be done. Oh, well, okay, let me sit back. We say, Lord, your will be done, right? Don't we pray, Lord, your will be done? Oh, by the way, and this is what I want your will to be. I want it to be, you know, Lord, I have never prayed, Lord, let your will be done, and please let that mean that my car breaks down on the way to church. I must admit, I've never prayed that. Lord, let your will be done, and let everything fall apart. Karen Bontrager, last week, had this her and some others had this brilliant idea that 55-year-old people and older should go bowling. And number one, I meet that category. I'm 55 or older. I know that's hard to believe, but it's true. And so I went bowling. And I was glad that I didn't preach last Sunday, because it took me about 15 minutes to get out of bed as I hobbled. And all week, I have been kind of hobbling around. And I'm going to be going to my doctor in the next couple weeks. And I have not been praying. I must admit to you, I have not been praying. Dear Lord, please let me get two new knees. That's not what I've been praying. I'm saying, Lord, take the pain away so I don't have to. We don't pray for hard things. But for Jesus, he set his face towards Jerusalem, knowing that that didn't mean that the kingdom was going to be established, knowing that that didn't mean that everything was going to be easy. And sometimes we become frustrated with God when he doesn't meet our agenda and he doesn't meet our plans. You see, Jesus had another vision for heading to Jerusalem than they did. In fact, Jerusalem meant one thing for Jesus. It meant certain death. Now, beyond that was the hope of heaven. But between heaven and where he was at that point was certain death. And not only certain death, but we read in Luke chapter 18, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. I'm setting my face resolutely to Jerusalem. And everything that is written of the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. Wow, that's good, because we read some things that he's going to sit on the right hand of the Father and he's going to rule and judge. But before that, notice what it says. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon, and they will scourge him and they will kill him. Wait a second, I didn't sign up for this. I don't know about you, but when I became a Christian, I thought everything was going to be wonderful. I wasn't going to have any problems. I wasn't going to have any health issues. I wasn't going to have any difficulties. I was convinced that I was dating this little girl, and I was convinced that whenever I became a Christian, that she and I were going to be together forever, and it was going to be wonderful and happily ever after. And I became a Christian, and then a few years later, I received a call to ministry, and I was so excited, and I walked over and said, guess what, I'm going to be a preacher. And she said, guess what, I'm out of here. I didn't sign up for this. You see, do I trust God enough to believe that when it doesn't always fit, my understanding of the way it ought to be, that I can trust God enough to say, okay. You see, don't forget that Jesus' resolution to die came out of a nature just like yours and mine. Jesus was not going, oh good, this is going to be fun. Oh good, I can hardly wait for those things. And the same is true of us. When things come into our life, God doesn't desire for us. God doesn't expect us to ignore the difficulties, to ignore the struggles, to ignore the trials. I was doing some carpentry work a few months ago, and my thumb got in the wrong place with the hammer. Can I tell you that at the moment that the hammer hit the nail that was on my thumb, I did not immediately burst into praise God from whom all blessings flow? I did something very un-Nazarene-ish. Is that a word? Un-Nazarene-ish? I danced. I danced like this. Oh. I was jumping around, dancing, hurting. You see, God has a nature just like ours. Jesus had a nature just like ours. And some people will say to me, you don't understand, Jerry. You don't know how hard it is. And you can't expect me to do this. You can't expect me to trust God in this situation. And maybe you're here this morning and you're going through some stuff and you're struggling and you're saying, wait a second, you can't expect me to trust God in this situation. And my answer is, yes, I do. Why do I do that? Because God set the example for us. He resolutely set his face towards Jerusalem, knowing what was to come. You see, so Jesus made a decision to do the will of the Father, not his own will. And Jesus calls us to do that same thing, to look to God and say, God, I don't know for sure what you are doing here, but this is what I will do. I will trust you. So what are some lessons we can learn for this? Well, in the last few minutes, I want to look at four lessons that we can learn. Lesson number one is this. God has a plan for your life. And that will result in what's best for you. But it's not always an easy path. God has a plan for your life that's not always what's best for you, but and it's not always an easy path, but the easy path is not always the best path. The easy path is not always the path that God wants us to go, but the path that God wants us to go is always the best for us. I was with my family Thursday night, and I was eating dinner with my nephews and my nephew and my great-nephew. My great-nephew, who is 5 years old, was sitting at the table, and they had something on his plate. I can't remember what it was, but they added something on his plate that was clearly something that someone his age did not like to eat. I think it was, I don't remember. It was coleslaw. And he was, you know, he looked at his mom and he said to his mom, I know that, I don't know what that stuff is, but it looks like cabbage. And I don't like cabbage. And he said, tell you what, let's not eat that. And he says, I want bluebell ice cream. My kind of guy. And his mother said, okay. Don't eat the cabbage, eat the bluebell ice cream. You think that's what she said? No, she said, if you don't eat the coleslaw, you're not getting any ice cream. And for the next 20 minutes, we saw, he whined, he moaned, he groaned. I didn't realize that you can sit on your head on a chair at a table, but he was flipping upside down, he was everything. And I thought, just give him the ice cream. It was painful to sit across and watch him and the tears running down his face. You don't love me. You're so mean to me. Now, we laugh about that, but you know what? When God tells us to eat the coleslaw, before we get the ice cream, we do the same thing. And it's only when I come to the point of realizing that God has a plan for my life that results in what's best for me. You see, Shana, his mom, realizes that you can't have ice cream all the time without having things that are healthy. Now, he got the ice cream, but let me tell you, he ate the coleslaw. And he ate everything else that was on his plate that he didn't like. Because she knew what was best for him. Do you trust God enough to believe that what he asks for you, that where he puts you, is what's best for you? That is at the core, I believe, of our Christian life. To trust God enough. And Jesus resolutely set his face towards Jerusalem. And Jesus went through everything that he went through, not because he had a desire to do it, but because he believed that the Father's plan was the best. And I'll tell you, it wasn't only the best for him, it was the best for me. It was the best for you. That when the Father said to him, "You've got to do this," it wasn't just for Jesus, it was for you and for me. Amen? That God loved us that much. There's a second lesson, though. God's plan is usually not hidden. The reason we don't see it is because we're not looking for it, because it doesn't fit with our plan. How many times do you pray like this? "Dear Lord, I want your will. And by the way, this is what your will is going to be." And then I list everything. And I give God my will, I give God my plan, I give God my desires, and then I expect God to bless it. In 1986, Larry Burkett had a radio program which he was talking about a young couple who decided they wanted to buy a house, and they decided that they had picked this house, and they said, "God, now, we want this house, and would you please give it to us? And if we can get it at this price, then we'll know that we're supposed to have this price." So they gave them a price, and the person accepted the price, and they bought the house. Have you ever seen the movie The Money Pit? One thing after another, and they couldn't figure it out. How could this be the will? You know, we thought that this was directed by God. But you see, sometimes we make up our minds and then we pray, and we keep praying until we think that God is giving us what we want. And sometimes he gives us what we want, but it's all often not what we need. I love you. I love the opportunity that I have to come and share with you on Sunday morning. But let me tell you, too often, you and me, we say, "God, this is what I want, now bless it," rather than saying, "God, what do you want?" I really want to encourage you to consider coming on Wednesday nights and being part of our intercessory prayer group, to pray and say, "God, don't show us what we want, and don't show us how we can do what we want, but show us what you want. What do you want for Owosso First Church of the Nazarene?" Amen? And it is my prayer that that is what you are praying. "God, what do you want in my life? What do you want in the life of my church? What do you want in the life of my community?" And to look for God's plan. Because I don't believe it's hidden. I believe sometimes we just ignore it. Which leads us to a third lesson. When we really follow God's plan, we'll have a single focus. What do you want me to do, God? What do you desire for my life? Where do you want me to go? And then when I set my face towards that, I go in that direction. Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. He set his face towards that. Look at that. That's what he set his face towards. And he comes in and he hears all the hoopla of "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna." I would start going, oh, all right. I would start practicing my queen wave coming in on the horse, you know. Oh, maybe I don't have to go. They're accepting me. Maybe I don't have to go to the cross. Maybe this is pretty good. Maybe this is cool. All right, Father. We're dodging this bullet. All right. No. He knew what God wanted him to do. And he didn't let the praise of others distract him. And he didn't let the confusion of his disciples, when people like Peter pulls out the sword and lops off the young man's ear in the garden. And he didn't let Peter's, the distractions of Peter when he said, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. Everybody else is going to forsake you, but not me. He didn't let all of those distractions separate him from the focus of his one decision. And his single focus was this: what is the will of the Father? What does God desire for me to do? I have found this to be true, and I will remind you of this. God always takes us to the place we need to go, not where we always want to go. The problem is, or the issue is, do I trust God? I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know what's going on in your lives today. I know for some of you what you're facing this week. For others, I do not know. But I will tell you this. If you're a child of God, you are not alone. And God is with you. And God knows where you're at. And he knows where you need to go. All you need to know is to trust him. To make that decision to set my face towards him. And so as we enter this season of Easter, I have one thing I'd like you to think about. As you enter this Easter season, to ask yourself, what is God wanting to do in my life right now, today? And listen, and God, I believe, may tell you wonderful things, that he wants to lead you into wonderful places. And it may not always be the way that you intend or think that it will be, but I can promise you this, it will always be what's best for you. For God loves you. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that God loves you? Regardless of where you're at, regardless of what you face this week, please remember, you're not there by mistake. God is with you, and he just asks you to trust him. Amen, amen. And amen. Let's stand in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. I thank you, Lord, that Jesus made a decision to love us enough to not be distracted by all of the things of life, but to resolutely set his face towards Jerusalem, knowing what that would mean. And yet, at the same time, realizing that that was the most loving thing he could do for each of us in this room. Help us, as we enter this Easter season, to reflect on that kind of love. And then may we love each other, may we love you, and may we trust you, regardless of the circumstances of life. We pray and ask these things as we go out these doors. Help us to realize we do not go alone. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's go and serve him.